This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. You'll find our text this morning beginning in verse 7. John, chapter 11, verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 27 this morning. So as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 11, verse 7. The Bible says, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask this morning that you take this offering, and that you would multiply it and use it for your honor and glory, to the winning of lost souls and to the discipling of those who are saved. God, thank you for making a difference in our lives through Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the most unsettling aspects of death is that man has no control over it. We know that, but yet sometimes we like to feel like, well, you know, I have some. No, we have no control over it. Just as no man has the authority to restrain the wind, neither has he power in the day of death. That's in Ecclesiastes 8, 9. The sobering reality that this life could end at any moment only underscores the brevity and the preciousness of life. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, we need to make every day count. Make it even more specific, every conversation count. To a greedy man consumed with his earthly possessions, Jesus declared, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Job exclaimed, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Paul wrote, For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But the wonderful truth for believers is that death does not have to be the end of all man's hopes and dreams. For us, it can be faced with joyous anticipation instead of anxious fear, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. We know that. We say that. But this morning, we're going to see in the life of Martha how that she's going to need some help with that. So do we. Death for the believer marks the beginning of true life in a glorified perfection and perfect fellowship with Christ. Jesus Christ will raise them up in the last day. He's already told us that in John chapter 6, and that we will live forever in His presence. This morning, though, we're going to start just going to take a couple of weeks to get through this because there's so much truth in here. But we've got an advantage. We've read the story just as we've read the story of Job. We know how it ends. It has a sad beginning, but has a great ending. But yet we've got to understand Job and Martha and Mary, they did not have the knowledge that you and I have. And we're going to sort of try our best today. And my task is to put you in the sandals of Martha. Next week we'll do Mary. But you need to get into her sandals. As Betty was just singing a few moments ago, it seemed as though Jesus had been silent when he should have spoken. I mean, after all, they sent a messenger to him. It seemed that Jesus had let them down, just as it seems like that to us when we pray desperately and we get no answer, or when what seems to be the wrong answer comes back our way. How many times in our lives are we challenged and reminded, listen now, to take God at His word? Not just to believe the Bible, but to take Him at His word that is found in the Bible. I'm learning a painful lesson that when I allow my circumstances to overwhelm me and I fail to apply His word to my life, that's when I get confused, that's when I'm frustrated, that's when I become doubtful. Jesus has already specifically told the sisters' messenger and the disciples these words concerning Lazarus. Look back in verse 4 of chapter 11. Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." This sickness is not unto death. Death would be temporary, but it would not have the last word. This sickness was for the glory of God. Verses 7 through 16 really is an introduction of where we want to go this morning. And so we're going to sort of move through these scriptures here. In verse 7, Jesus announced their departure. Notice, because words mean something. I'm going to say that a few times this morning. He did not say, "We're going to Bethany." Bethany was the place of friendship. He said, "We're going into Judea." Judea was the place where the enemies were. This was the place where they tried to stone Jesus, and it's still fresh on the minds of the disciples. Notice how the disciples respond. Verse 8, his disciples said unto him, "Lord, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now that sounds flowery, and we're probably thinking, this is how that translates. Are you nuts? They're going to kill you if you go back there. The Lord's eye was not on the danger. It carried no weight with him. Now, why is that? Well, verses 9 and 10 help us with that. See, Jesus, his eye was on the timing of God and the lateness of the hour. In verses 9 through 10, Jesus explained that he had an allotted time. In the Jews' mindset, they had a 12-hour day. And Jesus had an allotted time to do the work that God had called him to do, but his hour was not yet, but it was coming. Jesus knew where he was going and how he was going to get there. It was all a part of God's plan. But he was not going to draw back because of danger. His time was in God's hands. Let's stop there for a moment. It is the same with you and me. Do you know where you're going? Do you know how you're going to get there? And I'm not talking about Atlanta or, you know, China. I'm talking about heaven. Do you know? And see, folks, if we know that and we understand that we are in God's hands, it really doesn't matter what's going on around us, because it's not going to interrupt what God's plan and purposes are for your life and my life. And yet, if we're not careful, we get all caught up in the circumstances. Jesus says, the power of darkness is coming, but it's not here yet. Watch what he says in verse 11. Remember, words mean things. "These things," said he, "and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Here's what we've got going on. We've got a heavenly mentality, and we've got an earthly mentality. How do you know that? Well, Jesus said he's asleep. Now, Jesus, speaking from heaven's point of view, he understands that the body of Lazarus, yeah, that part's dead, but his spirit and soul never die. And so in Jesus' mind and in our mind, we need to understand from heaven's point, listen, he's just asleep. Now, it's not soul sleep. Don't go there. But he's just asleep. Why? Because he's not dead. You didn't get it. Your spirit and soul will never die. Never die. Your body will one day. But when Jesus says, because your spirit and soul, listen, are not dead, he said, literally, he's just asleep. All I'm going to do is I'm going to go wake him up. I'm going to go wake up his body. I'm going to put it all back together. I'm going to wake him up again. They misunderstood him. Why? Because they are thinking earthly. They still do not understand who Jesus is. And I think it may be something that you and I are in the same place. We haven't grasped yet who he is. Well, yeah, well, you can say it all. And Martha is getting ready to make a declaration of faith here in verse 27, and we'll get there in a few moments. But yet you can say it all, but yet when it's you and it's in your circumstances and it affects you, where you are is really what you believe. Now, she has what I want to call a half faith, and Jesus is going to help her with that. He's not going to condemn her. He's not going to, you know, to shoo her away. He's not going to tell her that she's foolish or stupid. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to help her. But the issue is, she is more concerned about her brother, whom she thinks in her earthly mindset is dead. Jesus, from heaven's perspective, says, no, he's not dead. He's just asleep. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice what Thomas does in verse 16. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, before we beat him up, well, that's old Doubting Thomas. Hang on a minute. Notice he's the only one who said, let us go. That is not cowardice. That is courage. And he says that we may die with him. That's boldness. Thomas, you say, yeah, but when he gets over there, he has to see it and believe it. Yeah, but right now, he says, let us also go that we may die with him. Little did Thomas understand that what he said are the very words that you and I need to understand. We must go and die to self. We must die to all the earthly stuff that's around us, all the temporary stuff that's around us, so that we can understand, from God's point of view, what Jesus is trying to teach us here this morning in our text. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when Jesus calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and what? Die. Die to self. You're alive unto Christ, but you must die to self. You must die to your fantasies. You must die to your dreams. You must die to all of your goals. You must die to all of those things so that you can be completely his. And you say, well, David, that sounds almost like martyrdom. No, it's worse than that. Really? Yeah. Because you'll never understand the joy of the Lord and the peace of God until you die to self. Because, ladies and gentlemen, as long as we are hanging on to any thread of self, what I want, how I want it done, I have to have this to be happy. I want to do this. Until we let go of all of those things, we'll never know the perfect peace of God that passes all understanding. See, because what you're doing, you're holding back. Back when I was growing up, and you remember those little baby bottles you used to get? I'm talking about the toys now. And when you stood it up, it would fill up. But when you turned it up, what would it do? Well, the milk, it'd just disappear. Now, I used to think that was the neatest thing. My sister had one of those. I used to sit there and I'd watch that thing. I'm thinking, how did that happen? Well, I wanted to get a hammer and break it and figure it out, but I knew my dad would not be real happy with me. So I just sat there and I tried to figure that thing out. You know what? When you're standing upright, you're full of Jesus. But when your world gets upside down, what happens? To the joy and the peace of Jesus. It disappears, doesn't it? So what do you do, David? Well, you got to get back up right again. You've got to get right again. That's the whole point. Martha's faith expressed. Look at verses 21 through 24. Notice what she says. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. Verse 21, then Martha she comes to him and she says unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. That's her boldness. She calls him Lord. That's believer's language, by the way. But she says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What we sense here is she's angry, she's frustrated, she's confused. She's looking for an answer. So what does she do instead of going on national TV and telling everybody about it? She goes to the source. She's not whining and complaining about it. She goes right to the source. But you remember what I said a few moments ago? When I do not take God's word to heart and I do not apply it to my life, I allow my circumstances to control me. And what happens is I get frustrated, I get confused, and I start to doubt. Well, that's where she is. One man said this, often our profession of faith is far bolder than our actual faith. Sometimes what we say we believe is bolder, is far bolder than our actual faith. Now that's not a condemnation, but what it is, it ought to be a red flag for us. I believe this, but then when it's your turn, what you confess sounded better. Notice her belief. Verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, in the future. Jesus is not challenging her half faith, but he wants to build upon it. Listen, he wants to take what you have, and he doesn't want to destroy it, but he wants to build on it. If death is the final answer to the human state, then the devil has won. But now watch this. God's answer to sin is what? What's the wages of sin? It's death. But God's answer to death is the resurrection. Listen carefully now. Martha is professing what she understands. I know that my brother shall rise again in the last day. But she is thinking of the future resurrection. She refuses the comfort of a postponed resurrection that brought no immediate comfort. Let me say that again. She is refusing the comfort of a postponed resurrection, the last day. Why? Because it brings no immediate comfort. Martha has all the facts, and she has knowledge and faith, but now Jesus is literally going to take her by the hand and lead her to broaden her faith. The next step of growth goes beyond the resurrection of the dead. It has to do with eternal life. Martha is consumed with the fact that her brother is dead, and what she understands is that, yes, there is going to be a future resurrection. She's got that down. But right now, she's overwhelmed by the circumstances. She's doubting Jesus. We asked you to come. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He died. I'm doubtful. And here you stand. And I'm frustrated. Notice how the Lord expands her faith. Verse 25. Remember, words mean things. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's his declaration. That's his claim. You say, well, yeah, but he always says that. Don't just brush that aside because he always says that. Understand what he is saying. Jesus says, I am, and wherever I am is, there is resurrection. And more than that, because the resurrection is but one incident, one event, the greater part of the statement is not that I am the resurrection, but I am the life. She's focusing on resurrection. She wants immediate relief. And Jesus is trying to get her to understand that from heaven's point of view, the resurrection is just a one-time event. He wants her to understand that, yes, I am the resurrection, but I'm also the life. I am life. Jesus did not say, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. But he did say, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, is that saying the same thing? No, it's not saying the same thing. In other words, here's translation. He that believeth on me, though he were though he die, by all the appearances as interpreted on the level of the earthly, he is not dead. Jesus has already told the messengers and Martha and the disciples that he's not dead, he's asleep. Jesus is looking at it from an eternal standpoint, not an earthly. He that liveth, verse 26, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then look what he says. Do you believe this? Here's the lesson of faith right here, folks. Jesus was not asking Martha if she believed in the resurrection in the future. He's not asking her that question. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, listen to what he's asking her. The Lord was calling her to personally trust and believe that he alone was the source of resurrection power and eternal life. Because of his infinite love for Martha's soul, Jesus pointed her to the only source of spiritual life and well-being, which was himself. That's why he said, I am. Here's the issue. Martha, are you going to believe in God, even though you don't understand all that's going on? Even though what you do know, you believe the resurrection is in the future, you've got that down, but are you going to allow your circumstances to so cloud your heart and mind? Are you going to believe the Word of God? Are you going to believe that what God says, even though it goes against everything you're seeing and experiencing right now? That's the issue of faith. That's the issue of faith for you and me. You see, we've got it in our minds because this is what the world dictates to us. Boy, when you die, that's it. Life's over. Misery moves in. Heartache, loneliness. And I'm not putting that down, but I'm telling you, if we do not come back to the very Word of God, then we are going to be consumed by these things. We've got to learn, ladies and gentlemen. It's not, well, you know, Jesus said this. Okay, that's his word, but let me back it up. His word's supposed to represent him and who he is. I think our issue is, well, God said, are you going to believe God, period? Nothing else. God. Are you going to believe that God's character cannot be besmirched? Are you going to believe that God keeps his word? Are you going to believe that God says what he means and means what he says? Are you going to believe God even when everything that's going on around you is upside down, your faith and joy are disappearing just like the milk in the baby bottle, everything is crashing in around you, your heart's broke, your feelings are erupting, I mean, everything is just nuts, and are you going to believe God or are you going to doubt and be frustrated and anxious over your circumstances? That's the issue of faith. Are you going to believe God? Because if you believe God, doesn't mean the tears are going away, doesn't mean you're not going to be lonely, doesn't mean you're not going to have heartache, but what it does mean is that there is a seed of faith in there that God can work with, that's your half faith, we'll call it, and that God will pour his own self through there. He will remind you of his love. Why? Because if you've got that little bit of seed of faith, God can speak to you, but if you're being overwhelmed by your circumstances, you can't hear God because you don't want to hear from God, because you're upset with him, because you didn't get your way. That's where we are. We'll say we believe in God, but when it's on the line and death is imminent and finances are going and people around you are just worldly and silly and foolish, are you going to believe God? That's all he's asking her to do. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Lord, I'm sure all that's true, but my brother's dead. Matter of fact, he's been in there 4 days. And if you'd come, he wouldn't have died. She is blinded to all the eternal things that are being said, and especially the one who's standing before her, because she's confused, she's choosing that. And because she's doubting, she's choosing that. And the very thing is right there in front of her. Are you going to believe me? Are you going to believe that I'm going to keep my word? Or do you believe that I am this? Notice her response. Verse 27. She saith unto him, watch this now, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you've come into the world. I believe that you're sent from God. Jesus is going to take what she understood and he's going to add to it. You see, she understood all of these things about Jesus. But Christ is going to help her to replace this half-faith belief, these doctrines, if you please, these words of what she understands and what she can grasp. And Jesus says, I want you to take all of that and I want you just to believe in me. I'm God in the flesh. Believe in me. Back to Hebrews 11:1. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's in heaven, he used to take that verse, and I'd look at that verse, and I said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How in the world? He says, God, listen, God is the substance of things hoped for, and also he's the evidence of things not seen. See, it's not about stuff, it's not about answers to prayer, it's not about things, it's about a person. It's about God himself. God himself. As followers of Christ, our declaration of faith is simply this: I believe in God. I believe that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. I believe that God himself, sinless, perfect, eternal, everlasting, became flesh. He came down to where we are so that we could go where he is. God had to make a way. God himself did this. God did this. God is the resurrection. He's more powerful than death. God is the life. He's the only one who can give life. I believe in God. I believe that God is going to one day personally come back to take me home to be with him. I believe in God. I believe that one day God's going to judge the entire world because of their unbelief. I believe in God. It's not there. It's not stuff. It's not things. It's not blessing. It's God, ladies and gentlemen. It's just that simple. It's a three-letter word, capitalized, God. And we've got it all. We've got God so compartmentalized. I mean, it just makes you crazy. Well, I like the God who's the blesser. I like the God who's the giver. I like the God who loves me. And I like the God who's patient. And so it's like this spiritual smorgasbord buffet. You just go by and you just pick out what you want. And when you get in the line, that's your God. That's not God. It's not stuff. It's not it's not even feelings. It's God. And because he came, God, to save me, he put his spirit and his nature in me. I have been adopted into the family of God. I belong to God. I am not my own. The only time I get myself in trouble is when I try to be my own self. It's that simple. You take all the doctrines. You believe in the resurrection. You believe in the rapture. You post, pre, trib, ah, ooh, whatever. Doesn't matter. It's God. That's what he's trying to do with Martha. Lord, I believe in the resurrection of the last day. Martha, you're looking to the event. One-time thing. Oh, it's going to be significant. But Martha, don't worry about the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that believeth in me, though he seems dead to you, yet shall he what? Live. It's just temporary. Remember the first time I said this to a person, they were on their deathbed, and I looked at him and I said, "Sir, do you know Christ as Savior?" He said, "Yes, I do." Authoritatively, "Yes, I do." "And sir, if I don't see you tomorrow, I'll see you at the gate of heaven." And he looked at me and he smiled and he says, "I'll see you at the gate." Now why? Because faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance and the evidence, it's God. He's who he says he is. And it's not what he does for me, it's who he is. It's not what he gives me, it's who he is. It's not what I deserved, it's who he is. You see, my life is all about God. It's not about stuff and doctrine and you know, systematic theology and tenets of the faith. No, it's God. God. Folks, if we don't get the thing, if we don't get our love for God and just God, if we don't get that right, nothing else is going to make any sense. Then you're frustrated and you're doubtful. There's a lot of things Martha didn't understand. But she's going to believe in God because he's going to prove himself to her. And God will do the same thing to you. He'll do the same thing for you. How's that? Because he's God. But I can't explain it. I'm just telling you. A lot of what I'm saying today is you think, well, David. No, it takes a step of faith, ladies and gentlemen. Take God at his word. Take God. Just take him. You can be sure of one thing, and I close. He won't lie to you. Why? It's not in his nature. He can't lie. Why? How can the one who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," lie? He can't. He doesn't deal in death because he's the life. He deals in directions. He's the way. That's who he is. He's God. And we do not say that irreverently. We say that with great reverence because he is God. He is holy. He is high and lifted up, as Isaiah said. He's God. Today, I point you to him. And by the way, if you want to see how God reacts at a funeral, go back and read John chapter 11 again. Because when God comes to the funeral, there's not death. He's just sleeping. I had a conversation with a lady the other day. She says, "You know, my husband's gone on to be with the Lord." I said, "Yeah." And the Bible says, you know, that after someone dies, you know, what I'm not the Bible, he said, but someone asked me, said, what I think about getting remarried again. And I looked at this person, I said, "You can't get married again." They looked at me. I said, "You can't get married again." "Why?" I said, "Because your husband's not dead." "But he's not dead." "How do you know he's not dead?" I said, "Because he has everlasting life. He's in heaven." And really what she was asking me was, she wanted me to give her some ammunition so that nobody would ask her out, nobody would talk to her, and so for her own heart, that she wouldn't even think about dating anybody or going to do anything. I said, you can't do that. You can't marry again. I said, "Because you're still married." And then the light came on. He's got everlasting life. He hasn't died. I said, "No, he hasn't died. He's out there." If we look at it from the earthly thing, it's a whole different deal. Now, let me help you with something here. If God moves on your heart and he wants you to be a blessing in somebody else's life, God may very well open the door up for marriage or a relationship. But that's between you and God. But then for those who say, "Well, I'm not sure what to do," trust God. He won't let you down. He won't lie to you. He'll always do the best thing for you. And what's that? "Oh, you mean God wants me to be happy?" Don't even try it. He wants you to be holy. God is not going to allow you to do anything that's going to cause you to be unholy and anything that's going to cause you where he does not receive the glory. Folks, that's how we live our lives. "Well, can I do this?" That's between you and God. God should ask you, and you should be listening, "Is this going to bring glory to my name? Is this going to take you away from me or bring you closer to me?" And if the answer to either one of those is no, then the answer is no. Why is God being so mean to me? It takes more love to say no than it does to say yes. God's more concerned about us than we are about ourselves. Amen? God and God alone. Steve Green sings that song. Might be one you ought to drag out and listen to. God and God alone. Amen? Father in heaven, we ask this morning, Lord, teach us as you did with Martha. It's not what you do, resurrection, everlasting life. It's who you are. You are God, the great I am. Father, I pray this morning that truth would permeate our hearts, our minds, our very beings today. Father, we just get to the place and we're going to trust God. And I believe God. And I want to honor God with my life, with my thoughts. I want to honor God with the things my hands handle, the things my eyes look upon. I want to honor God in the places where my feet carry me. I want to honor God with the very words of my mouth. I want to honor Him with my thoughts. I want to honor God. Lord, it sounds simple, sounds bold. The acid test is coming. Before we leave this place, some of our folks are going to be challenged today about their afternoon activities, about their evening, about plans they've made for the week. If God is God, there are some things, Lord, we have no business being involved in, no business doing. If God is God, if we believe that God is God and that God is no respecter of persons and that we can't get brownie points with Him, we can't earn them, and yet He's holy and He's just and He will one day require an accounting, if we believe that, then we'll honor God. And our no's will be no's and our yes will be yes. May it be so. May we start this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.